depending upon the help of the Lord, dear friends, I invite your prayerful attention to the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 2. I found in the last 5 or 6 days my mind has been very much on the gift of the Holy Spirit and to the church and this amazing record that we have read. And for a text, the words particularly I would announce would be those found in the 36th and the 37th and the 38th verses. 36th verse, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This chapter follows, of course, that obedience of the apostles. How often we find blessing follows obedience in things divine. The disciples here, you'll remember, had heard of the Lord Jesus, that he would pray the Father and that he would send another comforter, and we read that particularly in the 14th chapter of John. And this further in the beginning of this of Acts of the Apostles in the first chapter, we find that they received the instruction to remain in Jerusalem, and they remained in obedience in Jerusalem. You see how they were together. And now, we have in the 13th verse of the first chapter the list of the names of those who returned to the upper room following the ascension of the dear Lord Jesus Christ. And then we read these words in the 14th verse. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They continued. How did they continue? In prayer. Oh, dear friends, they were looking for the promise. Simeon, in looking for the Lord Jesus, we read, do we not, in the second chapter of Luke, how he was waiting. You see, and the disciples were waiting, but they were not sitting down idly waiting. They were waiting with prayerful expectation, dear friends. These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication. I believe, friends, we've never lived in a day when we need this to be applied in our day more. We live in wicked days, and we live in days where we need to continue with one accord in prayer and supplication at the mercy seat. I will be inquired of, O house of Israel, for you to do these things, the Lord says. And these disciples continued in prayer, and that prayer was answered. The promise was given. I won't dwell on that first chapter anymore, but just to remind us of that, that they were looking prayerfully in obedience. They've been obedient to the command of the Master in returning to Jerusalem and continuing in prayer one with another and to the Lord for their need and for the promise. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That's as a church should be, dear friends. In one accord, in one place, at every opportunity. And in one accord, in worshipping God, in seeking his holy name, in seeking that blessing and communion with him and with one another. And I feel when there's that right worship of him, there will be that communion one with another. When they spake off one to another, not one about another, one to another, the book of remembrance was made. The Lord heard, and a book of remembrance was made. You see, it's good, it's a means of grace for us to tell to sinners round what a dear Saviour we have found. And to witness to the mercy which he has shown to us. Do you know, friends, I might not be agreed with on this particular point sometimes, but by some, but I feel that it is very right to be on our guard about being presumptuous. I'd be the first to agree with that. But my dear friends, if we dwell too long on that, we become unbalanced. And Satan then uses it as a tool to rob God of his glory. In this way, that one and another find they've prayed to the Lord and they've had an answer to prayer, and they're diffident to tell to another believer what the Lord has done for their soul, for the simple reason that they fear presumption. Now that's where presumption has become an enemy and not a friend, if I might put it that way. You see, Satan does so use the word presumption to prevent the lips of those witnessing for God regarding the things for their souls. Well, the Holy Ghost was given, and he appeared as cloven tongues upon their head, as tongues. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You see, I believe the cloven tongues represented the tongue of the Spirit, which would be the spreading of the gospel in this miraculous way to the four corners of the earth, we could say, all those places listed from the Parthians and the Medes right down to the proselytes, Cretes, Arabians and so on. That long list which we read, they were all at Jerusalem. They were all devout Jews. They were Jews who knew their scripture. They knew the Old Testament. They knew the word of God. They knew God's goodness to Abraham, you see. And so them being gathered together from the dispersion, coming up to Jerusalem at this appointed time, which was the time of the weeks, the Feast of Weeks it's referred to, where they wave the loaf which the people brought as an offering to God, as a thanksgiving to God, and it was 50 days after the Passover. Now I want to just remind you about this, and remind myself about it as well, that the Passover was established, and that represented the exact time that the dear Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, was offered up on Calvary's cross. 50 days following was we call it Whitsun, but it was the Feast of Weeks, which the Old Testament people followed in the old dispensation, in the ceremonial law, and it's exactly the time when the Holy Spirit was given. And so you see, the Holy Spirit is given to feed the living church down through the ages until now. It's God's way in the gospel day, you see. The Lord Jesus had fulfilled the law of righteousness for everyone that believeth, not for the unbeliever, you see. The law of righteousness was fulfilled in Christ Jesus in perfection. In every jot and tittle, the law was kept, not dispensed with. There's an error abroad today which says, oh well, that was Old Testament and that law is dispensed with. It was not dispensed with. God, in his beloved Son, fulfilled the law in absolute and utter perfection, and he gave it the maximum honour because it was kept by the Prince of Glory, the Son of God, who came to this earth to fulfil and to keep that law and honour the law. The law is fulfilled for every believer. But you know, dear friends, a solemn warning here for unbelievers, there's still the wrath of Sinai to face. It's only those in Christ Jesus, those who are true believers, that will shelter in his wounded side and see all danger overpass, stand every storm and live at last, as the hymn writer says. So, on this morning, there's the fulfilment at the exact appointed time according to those prophetical ceremonies. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost is given. And immediately there's an effect. The Spirit gave them utterance. And the gospel was preached with power. 3,000 souls brought to a knowledge of their sin and need, and to a knowledge of a way of salvation through the dear Redeemer. This same Jesus whom they had crucified, you see. And so we see the wonderful order and perfection of the timing of God. Nothing is left to chance or and any haphazard event in the program of God. I like to think of it as God, that heavenly architect. And we've got architect presence, I must be careful. But sometimes earthly architects make a mistake. But the heavenly architect, he gets his drawing right first time. And it's a perfect work. But he's not only the architect, he's the builder, my friends. And he builds his church. And he said, Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Blessed promise, isn't it? I think sometimes, you know, what a wonderful tradesman he is. As an employer, I used to look at the man's toolkit, and if I saw he got good tools, I'd have a very good hope that he'd be a good craftsman. But if he got rubbishy tools, you couldn't expect good work. But my dear friends, the heavenly craftsmen tools as ministers. You see, sinners, he calls to speak in his name. Why sinners? Why are sinners called to speak in the name of the Lord, a glorious gospel? I'm not pointing a finger in that sense, but the disciples were clearly sinners, saved by grace. And so are ministers today, clearly sinners. Mercy if we're saved by grace. Same grace, dear friends. Oh, what a merciful God we have. Well, it's like this. Angels who never sinned. Angels who'd never fallen, who couldn't speak of the gospel. You see, they would know about the joy of salvation and pardon of sin if they'd never sinned, wouldn't they? So how could they speak of it? But a poor sinner who's felt wretched and wounded and lost in the fall. And his own sin, and a realization of his total inability. The more I strove against sin's power, the more I sinned and stumbled, but the more. And it didn't stop there. Till late I heard my Saviour say, come hither, soul, I am the way. That's the way of salvation, dear friends. In this name of Jesus, this precious name, this all-powerful name, Peter, is immediately effective with great power. Great power. You think back, I'm not again pointing a finger at dear Peter. I have a great sympathy for Peter. He's a very good friend of mine, if I could put it that way. Peter, he was fearful. He denied his Lord. He sinned terribly. And what sorrow, how his eyes filled with tears when the Lord turned and looked on him. Where's his cowardice now? Where's his fear now? It's all gone. He's standing up in front of the whole lot, this motley crowd, as I've heard it put, who had cried out just a few days, 50 days previously, regarding our dear Lord Jesus, away with him, crucify him. The same bunch of people, we could say. The Jews moved the chief priests, moved the cry, crucify him, remember that. And yet now his fear is taken away. He stands up and he tells them straight. He preaches the gospel to them and he tells them that they by wicked hands have crucified this same Jesus. Pardon me. Well, dear friends, the work of the Holy Spirit is powerful. And now look how Peter is equipped to speak, and we've read that chapter through, and you think it's a most remarkable sermon that Peter preaches here. And he reminds them of those various things, but I mustn't be tempted to dwell too much on those things for the moment. But I want to come now and just, as it were, drop in at the 21st verse. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a blessed promise, my dear friends. The description in the previous verses was, as it were, looking through the day of the gospel day until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. You see, they knew the truth of this. They'd witnessed it. They'd witnessed the miracles. They'd witnessed and heard of it, if they had any, all individually witnessed each and every occasion. They would have heard about the raising of Jairus' daughter, the healing of the sick, the feeding of the 5,000, the command, Lazarus, come forth. They'd heard all these things. They knew that this Jesus of Nazareth was something above an ordinary man. Some looked on him, we read elsewhere, as a prophet, and so on. And so they knew about Jesus of Nazareth. And so he brings this home to them in this forceful way. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. He's saying, you can't argue with me on that. You know, as I stand before you on this great day, you've witnessed all these things. There is no argument left in your mouth to deny it. God has worked in power through Jesus of Nazareth. And now he says, he turns, as it were, and he says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He told them the truth, the whole truth. But what great truth is couched in this verse? What depth is couched in this verse, dear friends? Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Let us consider those words a minute. Do we understand them? Jesus being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Determined. It was determined by counsel. What counsel? Counsel of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in eternity past before this world was created. When the plan of salvation was drawn up. When the covenant of grace was settled. When the dear Lord Jesus contracted with the Father and the Spirit to come and take upon himself human flesh like unto our own, sin accepted, and live a perfect life, and then die for sins not his own. When the Holy Spirit's undertaking was that he would convict of sin and give repentance and faith and would sanctify by his whole work in preparation the faith pointing to the remedy for poor sinners, lost souls, to Jesus Christ crucified. And when the Father, who so loved the world, said he would give his only begotten Son. You know, there's a word which I, for years I can't, I'd ever noticed it in quite the way. It's come to me of late, a few years ago when I was considering it. We find it in Proverbs chapter 8 in the 30th verse. And we find there that Jesus, in his name of wisdom, being referred to here as wisdom, the Son of God, he speaks thus, "Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." It's the Son speaking of his time in the presence in eternity past with the Father. That delight, daily his delight, you see. It's interesting to read the verses around it, but I mustn't be drawn away into that. But you see, it's a blessed truth that there was that counsel in eternity past. You see, foreknowledge. Some of you remember Mr. Herbert Dawson. And you remember that he used to say this, and it's come home to me a lot in recent years. The Lord is omniscient. The Lord is all-seeing, that means. He knows everything that's going to happen. Satan is not. And that's why Satan endeavours over and over and over again to undermine the work of God in all his attacks on the church, on individual souls, on the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on this earth. He endeavoured, and yet God, knowing the end from the beginning, overturns Satan, overturns, you see, and yet you'd think he'd get fed up with it, Satan I mean, but he doesn't. He's so arrogant, he carries on in all the hindrance he can bring upon the living church and upon your living soul. He's a hinderer of the spirit altogether. But my dear friends, he may, at times you may feel that he wins a battle. You know, sometimes he's won a battle. When we fall into sin, you know he's won a battle. But my dear friends, he had not win the war. If you're one of the chosen vessels of mercy, he won't win the war. No. Be brought into many trials and temptations, but he will undertake for you. You look at Job. Oh, poor Job, all the problems he had. But the hand of God was over Job in this much. He's in thy hand, but spare his life. And that's the living soul represented, dear friends. The living soul has God's hand, spare his life. Satan's allowed to bring us into all manner of trials, tribulations, difficulties. I believe even afflictions Satan has his hands in at times. But God allows it, but he overturns it. And what do I mean by that? Well, I believe this, dear friends, and I humbly believe I've proved it, and I think some of you here could agree too, and that is this, that sometimes we're brought into deep and sore trial in some way or another, and you will have your sweetest hours in your spirit at that time. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Not I might be, I will be. I've proved it, I humbly say. All glory to his name. He's a God nigh at hand. I might have mentioned this before, but you know, when I was in a hospital that night, had those three heart attacks, there was a very kind lady who would insist on trying to get the priest to see me, and my wife said, "No, he doesn't want a priest." Had I been conscious and awake enough or in knowledge of it, I could have said this, "I have a high priest. And I have a high priest who's at hand. I don't have to send for him. There is an ear which never shuts." You see, God is a God nigh at hand when you're in deep waters, when I'm in deep waters. He's not gone and left you to a far country where you've got to send a telegram or him to come home on a ship or something from a distance. He's a God nigh at hand. He hears the cry of every child of God, from the oldest to the youngest. He doesn't always answer our cries with a yes immediately, does he? I never thought of mentioning this tonight, but it seems to have come. There is that sometimes, wait, my child. Your prayer might be a perfectly legitimate prayer, a godly prayer. It might be of godly origin and desire. But are you, and am I, spiritually mature enough to have that answer as yes at this point in time? I illustrate it this way. A child playing in the garden says to his father, "Daddy, can I have some matches? I've got some petrol here." And Dad says, "No, certainly not." Because it would be most dangerous for that child. But give another 15 years, and there's a mower and something to burn at the end of the garden at the end of it, then the same person, now more mature, is allowed to have matches and petrol, knowing the dangers involved and mature enough to handle it. Dear friends, that is a very poor illustration of what I believe the way the Lord deals with his people. Sometimes they ask for something that's quite right, and it's quite according to scripture, and yet they're not yet ready to have the answer yes. It might be injurious to them. It might lift up their pride, my pride, if we have the answer yes. Wait, my child. I cannot believe that when the Holy Spirit has convicted a person of sin and they have begun to truly cry to the Lord, from that point on in time, I don't believe there is such a thing as actually unanswered prayer. What there is prayer that is not answered yes when we want it, according to our desire, because our time's already always ready. It might be no, we might be asking for something amiss, or it may be, wait, my child, as I've said. And I believe that we see that in the dealings of God with his people. And so you see, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, the omniscience of God, knew what would occur. And it seems to me as if Satan moved the chief priest to cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And I believe Satan thought for 1 or 2 hours even that he may have had the ascendancy over the Son of Man, until the heavens darkened, the earth quaked, and the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. From the top to the bottom, not from the bottom to the top. It was the work of God that rent that veil. And then he knew he was a defeated foe. You see, and when the Lord rose again on that glorious Easter morning, he knew his days were numbered, and he knew he was destined for that bottomless pit. And friends, years ago we used to hear Satan's working overtime. Well, Satan's working all the time. Now, he never has a day off, does he? Everywhere we look, we see Satan's work. But him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, it was with that knowledge which God would use to the salvation of his church in turning the whole thing to the good of his church by the crucifixion of our Lord, because it was determined, it was signed, and it was sealed in eternity past. It was a contract formed, we could say, and it was of God. But they had their part in it, and Satan had his part in moving them to have their part in it. "Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." And you see, they were cut down by it, that it was the truth, and it went home. But now Peter says, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death," because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Death could not hold the Prince of Glory. He burst the power of death and of hell. My dear friends, and he says this to his church, because I live, ye shall live also. Promise. And it's his promise. It's the word of God. It's not even the word of a prophet or an apostle. Because I live, ye shall live also. He lives. The great Redeemer lives. He sits at the right hand of the Father this evening in heaven. The work of redemption is done. The work of intercession continues. He's there as the high priest of his people. And he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Friends, I'm so thankful for that. He remembers that we're dust. I remember going to Cranbrook one evening and a dear fellow minister came as a visiting minister and he spoke about that from that text. He remembers that we're dust. Oh, I did feel a lot better afterwards. You know, he made us from the dust. He knows that we're dust. He knows our weaknesses. God breathed into Adam and Adam became a living soul. Friends, what a mercy to be a living soul. The Holy Spirit breathes, you see. The Holy Spirit was given. The Holy Spirit showed his power immediately. And in gathering those 3,000 on this occasion, when Peter speaks, now we see here the power of the conviction of the Holy Spirit here. You see, because he has pointed out these facts here, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. What a mercy. Now, coming down just a bit further down the chapter, we find here then in the 36th verse, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, that is without doubt, that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so Peter lifts up, as it were, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he tells them that God has made him Lord and Christ. The Christ whom they've been awaiting and had missed his coming, who they had cried, crucify. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. My dear friends, the Holy Spirit has many works in dealing with with the people of God. But you know, one is to prick their hearts. To prick their hearts. Convict them of their sin. They are brought to realise their sin and their unworthiness. I believe they're brought to realise that they must each stand before a holy, holy, holy God. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the Holy Spirit applies that word. And when a soul realises its lost and ruined condition, it's like being pricked in a heart. These people, 3,000 of them quite clearly were pricked in their hearts. Their consciences were made alive. They'd been dead before, seared with sin, as with a hot iron. Their eyes had been held in Satan's blindness. You know, I love that illustration, but you know, when Saul of Tarsus was on the Damascus Road and that bright light shone from the heavens, it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and it was above the brightness of the noonday sun. And there was later, from his eyes, scales fell when Ananias came and put his hand upon him. My dear friends, there was more fell from his eyes than the scales of his natural eyes. The eyes of his spiritual light were descaled. The scales of his unbelieving heart were removed. And suddenly he had the Spirit shining upon the word which he learned as a youth at the feet of Gamaliel. Suddenly what was dry doctrine to him became a living word. And friends, that's what we need today. We can get bound up in dry doctrine, but without the power of the Holy Spirit, nothing happens. But when we pray to the Holy Spirit to enlighten and enliven us, then we have a hope that he will be merciful unto us. For if ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit who to? Those that ask him, or will be inquired of, O house of Israel. Prayer. We come back to prayer. You know, slight diversion a minute, friends. I do feel that we've seen the blessing of the Lord, the approbation of the Lord, on the united prayer meetings between our churches. May it long go on, and may it gather strength. There's much land yet to be possessed. Let us not be complacent in any way, and don't misunderstand me, but we've got room to be encouraged, you know, I believe, and to press on and to pray on. God is faithful, the promise, you know. He's a faithful God. His promises are yea and amen, and never were forfeited yet. Yes, they were pricked in their heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You can almost hear the despair in those last few words. What shall we do? They couldn't see a way out, could they? They could see no remedy. They realised what they'd done. They crucified the Messiah, the promised Messiah, and they were Jews of all people. How guilty they felt. And pricked in their heart, what shall we do? Blessed be God. Peter's got the answer. Peter directs them. Peter says unto them, repent. You see, there wasn't a better person who could have preached this sermon, was there? You think of it from that way. You see, poor Peter. He's fallen. He knows what it is to repent. From the bottom of his heart, his eyes full of tears, and yet the Lord has met with him on the seashore. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Yes. He's reinstated him. He's pardoned him. He's forgiven him. Oh, what mercy there is to a repentant soul. Is there any here who feel their sin acutely tonight? You feel repentance and godly sorrow for it? Thank the Lord for it. And pray for pardon through the Lamb's redeeming blood. Because it's in the name of Jesus Christ, he says. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And there's another promise. Used to hear sometimes years ago these words, if I can quote them correctly, not for keeping but in keeping the commands of God there is great gain, great joy, great peace. That meant, I believe. And you see, those that were obedient, and you know, obedience follows blessing. I remember speaking about Abraham and his obedience. You see, Abraham, we remember particularly for his faith. Abraham, if you think of the word Abraham, the name Abraham, you think of the word faith. What great faith he had. He didn't hesitate when the command came. The son whom God said that he loved, Isaac, he was commanded of the same God to take and to offer as a sacrifice. Think of the trial of that faith. His faith was given by God. His faith was given sufficient to withstand the trial of it. That he was obedient and proceeded, and you know all about that, I'm sure you all do, how he took Isaac. And just before he was to bring the knife down, the voice came. And there was a ram caught in a thicket. God will provide himself a lamb, my son. That very day, that particular was answered in the practical provision of that ram. But as Abraham looked down the ages, I believe he saw that God would provide himself a lamb, his beloved son. And when he, and I speak reverently, and when the dear Son of God came to Calvary, there was no voice to stay the sword of justice then. No. He bore it all. He bore the outpouring of the wrath of God against sinners on himself, in the room and place of poor sinners. What amazing grace. What mercy. What love. We shall never witness greater love or hear of it. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. What a merciful God we have, my dear friends. I was thinking a little bit if I can just look it up. One of my very favourite hymns. Well, I've got so many, that's the trouble. But a debtor to mercy, mercy alone, of covenant mercy, foreknowledge, predetermined foreknowledge of God, of covenant mercy, I sing. That covenant which was formed in eternity past, in the council of eternity past, between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, of covenant mercy, I sing. Nor fear with thy righteousness on. You see, not my righteousness, thy righteousness. Like that robe, that spotless robe, without a seam, that garment woven everlasting love, isn't it? Nor fear with thy righteousness on my person and offering to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. The work which his goodness begun, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future, nor things that are now. Not all things, below or above, can make him his purpose forego, nor sever my soul from his love. I want to hesitate on that. Can make him his purpose forego. The text comes to my mind as I read that, and he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus knew exactly all that he would need to suffer at Jerusalem to redeem his church unto himself. And yet he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Why? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He's there tonight, friends. He's there with an open ear for your prayer and mine. Oh, what a kind and gracious God we have. My name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. Unmovable, cannot take out something that's indelible. In marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure. Are you in doubt of that? We are. At times, Satan says, oh, you'll never endure to the end. Oh, he's such an old liar, you know, friends. He is. He's a liar, liar, liar. The only time he quotes scripture, it's to the opposite cause, for his own lying ends. Yes. I to the end shall endure. As sure as the earnest is given, as sure as we're kept with that enduring grace which we need to pray for, and we do pray for, I trust, day by day, that we might have grace and faith to endure to the end. But more happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. Friends, if we're amongst the election of grace, Noah finished the ark and he went into the ark and the Lord shut him in. He couldn't fall out of the ark, the Lord had shut him in. And all the torrents rose. And he and his little ark of an 8 living souls were to be saved. And that rose above the torrents that drowned the rest of the world. Safe in the ark. Friends, if we're in the covenant of grace, if we're amongst those whom the Father has elected according to his electing love, and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit will bring each one at length to their desired haven, for they're given that desire. Now, friends, do you have a love in your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you find him altogether lovely? Is it something that you find, is the subject, that is, I mean, something that you find that you want to dwell on? To know and love him more, his beauty, his trace, his majesty adore, live near his heart, upon his bosom lean. Yeah, what about the next bit? Obey his voice, and all his will esteem. Yes? Oh, but do you have a love? Well, friends, if you have a love to the Lord Jesus Christ, you wasn't born with it. You didn't inherit that, I often say this, from your first father, Adam. If you have a love for Christ, it's that love which is given by the Spirit, is that love to the last Adam. It's that grace given. And that love is just merely a slight reflection of his love to us. If you got the sun shining in the midday, and little boys, when I was young, used to like to get a mirror and reflect the sun into the bushes or into a dark corner. There's a little tiny round reflection from that mirror, and that's all you can do. But look at the power of the sun. Friends, that's all we can do. Reflect a little of his love. We love him because he first loved us. Amazing grace, isn't it? Amazing truth. The time's gone. But when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and unto the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Blessed promise, isn't it? Oh, dear friends, I can't begin to scratch this subject of the Holy Spirit's gifts to us tonight. But I've covered one or two points for you to consider. The one work, the preeminent work of the Holy Spirit now in the day of grace is to direct the soul to Christ. It is not to speak of things of himself, but to speak of those things which are shown him by the Father, and direct by the gifts of the Spirit, conviction of sin, faith and repentance, those two twins. Faith to repent. Repentance in faith, they marry together like twins. Gift of the Holy Spirit. Faith in exercise directs to Christ the Redeemer as the only hope for the pardon of our sins. But we don't need any other hope, for it's quite sufficient. The blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. Not one sin will remain uncleansed. No. We need no other Saviour if we have Christ Jesus. Is he your Saviour, dear friends? Is it your desire that he will be? Are you a seeker? Seek on. Pray on. If you ever hope that you are, pray for grace to continue to the end. For faith's increased day by day. Press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. We